There was a lot of praying going on with you three guys. I ought to just say amen. We'll all go home. But I've got scar tissue of the soul on my agenda. That's where we left off. So let's see what I've got. There it sits. The buildup of false doctrines in the soul. Now, this is down to level 7. So as reversionism continues and is prolonged, we get to the buildup of false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down any recall of doctrine. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. Vocabulary is diminished. Norms and standards degenerate. Momentum halts and wisdom is lost. All spiritual functions shut down. Well, I'm just asking you the question. Once a believer gets to that point, he's long since gone from any positive historical impact in his life. That's where the people are in James's church. That's where they are. I'm sure there may be an exception or two, but by and large, James is not taking any time with those guys. He knows they're okay, both of them, maybe three of them. Everybody else is getting the scolding, and he's not letting up. And you may be wondering, when are we going to get to James chapter 5? The answer to that question is, I don't know. I got to get through with James chapter 4. James chapter 4, I keep repeating this, but I want you to know it and remember it and recall it. Since we got to James chapter 1, verse 2, James has been on a toot, fed up. He's put up with it more than he can stand it, and I don't know how long it took. Those people who delve into the structure of Scripture have pretty much come to the decision that he wrote the book of James, the letter of James, as it's called, circa 45 A.D. Now, Jesus went into being in heaven in 33. That's his half-brother, James. So James, at some point afterward, decided he was going to open up a church. That word had been used, but nevertheless, the execution of the idea had not culminated, so that there was actually a building anywhere. So we know that he had to have gone to the Jews, because all of this is clearly pointed out in his book, that he, let's call it leased, maybe, a synagogue that was not being used on Sundays. Now, I would gather that the majority of the people who gathered in his church were Jews, Messianic Jews. And over a period of time, he's observed them. He's stood in the pulpit, he's dealt with them, he's talked with them, and he's communicated to them. And finally, by 45 A.D., he sat down and started writing, because he had an inventory that needed to be discussed. How long he put up with it, we don't know. But from 33 to 45, I don't do math, but I'm thinking that's like 12-ish. I don't know, you do the math. 12-ish years, he sat down and he began to write. And he had enough information to take him all the way through chapter 4. And he got to looking at what he had done and said, I'm not through yet. I thought that he maybe had a moment of, what shall we say, the idea of pity, maybe, at the end of chapter 4, just a verse or so. But when we get to chapter 5, he shifts again into high gear. And so you may wonder, why are we taking so long with James? Well, I found out in doing James that James becomes, what shall we say, a checkbook, a go-to, a dissertation on the downfall of a client nation. Although the client nation at that time was in the development, early stages of the AD period. And so we have all of this going on. And he sees this and he begins to write about what he sees in his local church. What are we seeing? If you could poll the legitimate pastors in this country and ask them, what are you seeing in your local church? What's going on there? What would the answer be? You would think that something as grotesque as we've suffered through over the last 2+ years, people would be streaming back to church to get biblical absolutes to help them get through what seems to be the steady decline of a client nation. But instead, the opposite is true. Well, you say, why are you laughing about that? I sort of laugh at it because it's so biblical. Didn't realize it, but it is biblical for people to lose the thought. That's why client nations systematically have fallen over the millennia. That's why. Now, the reasons for it, I don't know, but I think fear is one of them. Ignorance is another. What is going on in churches is not necessarily in all cases, but in so many, you have people who really don't have the doctrine to understand what's going on, and they are afraid, and you do not have the option of fear. You can't be afraid of what's going on around you. You have a wall of fire. If you're a casualty, your name's written somewhere for standing fast in the face of this chaos that's been going on for over 2 years. It could be the reason this appeal off from Bible classes in local churches is people have managed to get down to scar tissue of the soul. Ephesians 4:18. They are darkened in their way of thinking. They've been alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is in them. Ignorance, mind you. Because of the scar tissue of their cardias. That's plural. Plural of cardia. Cardia is where doctrine is stored, in the heart. That's what the word is, the heart, the soul. Long-term memory. Because of the scar tissue of their long-term memory area, the cardias of the population in the local church. Ephesians 4:18 in the expanded translation. Having become darkened in their way of thinking, that's blackout of the soul and scar tissue of the soul, they have been alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which keeps on being in them, because of the hardness of their cardias. Point one, scar tissue of the soul is prolonged residence in the cosmic system. It is prolonged fragmentation from unchecked reaction to any form of accurate Bible teaching and strong reaction to those who communicate accurately the mystery doctrines of the church age. mystery doctrines of the church age are frightening to those who want to be patted on the shoulder and said, things are just fine now, don't you worry. Well, that's good advice. The last thing you need to do is worry. But there's more to getting rid of worry than someone saying, don't worry. There has to be an inventory of biblical absolutes that suppress the tendency to want to worry about the present zeitgeist. A host of reasons to be, let's just say, a little bit uneasy about what's going on in this client nation. Yes, it is no doubt and obviously a downtrend. But other client nations going all the way back to the first century have had this same situation hit them. And all they had to do was pick up where they were and move west. And I'm telling you, there's nowhere else to go. And that's why you do not have the option of being afraid. This is tantamount to paralyzing the valves of the heart so that there is no more circulation of doctrine in the frame of reference, the memory center, vocabulary storage, categorical storage, conscience, momentum department, wisdom department, and the subconscious mind. This is how your stream of consciousness works. Frame of reference. Retention of doctrine is one thing to come to Bible class or to do your own private studies, electronic contrivances and what have you. The frame of reference speaks of the retention of doctrine. Now, you may have a basic idea of a doctrine, but under pressure, is that on the launching pad for application? Okay? So retention of doctrine, you've got it retained, but exigencies may force you to ignore it and therefore become afraid. Memory center, recall of doctrine and its circulation into other compartments. Notice recall of doctrine, you can't recall what you don't know. Vocabulary storage, we have vocabulary we develop as teaching aids. So the dictionary of the believer's soul, that's in the cardias. Over yonder in the heart, that's where it's retained. So we have a dictionary of the believer's soul. Categorical storage is an expansion on that idea, doctrine retained by subject matter. So that you can see there's an inventory is growing over time. The conscience, the ability to distinguish right from wrong. We have people who openly are doing wrong things today because they believe it's the right thing to do. Also, they're ignorant of truth anyhow. Ability to distinguish right from wrong. Momentum, self-evaluation, problem-solving, and sophisticated thought. Can you solve problems on the fly? And then there's a sophisticated level of thinking through Bible doctrine. And Bible doctrine informs establishment viewpoint, by the way. Wisdom, execution of the sophisticated spiritual life. This is advancing to the high ground. And there's even the subconscious that's affected. Mental activity is just below that which is conscious. And so as a result of this, you have the spiritual stream of consciousness. What identifies, what is the inventory of the stream of consciousness of the believer in Client Nation America today, generally speaking? Not talking about you guys. Generally speaking, what's happening in the churches of America in the midst of chaos and all kinds of signals and flares that are going off constantly on a daily basis indicating that those who are in charge are busily trying to tear down the client nation and replace it with something we do not yet know what it will be, but it will be the dark side for sure. So to repeat it, this is tantamount to paralyzing the valves of the heart so that there is no more circulation of doctrine in the frame of reference. There is checkpoints here. Frame of reference, memory center, vocabulary storage, categorical storage. The conscience is affected negatively, you see. Momentum department. How can there be momentum if you can't recall doctrine? Wisdom department. Your inventory of wisdom, which is several categories of the advance to produce wisdom. And then you have subconscious mind. There are things in the subconscious that can find its way out in the clear light of day too. And so the scripture calls scar tissue of the soul hardness of heart, hardening of the neck, or hardening of the face. Have you, like at a family reunion. Let's go with hardened their heart phrase, a quote in Isaiah cited by John in John 12:40. He, God, has blinded their eyes with the result that they continued that way and hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I would then heal them. Hardening the neck is found in King James Version's translation of Nehemiah 9, verses 16 and 17. In this passage, Nehemiah indicts the Jews for their insubordination toward God. Nehemiah 9, 16 and 17. But they and their fathers, see, it's more than one generation, acted proudly. They hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. And also note Jeremiah 7:26 on this subject. See is hardens the face is a term found in Proverbs. A wicked man hardens his face. Now there are people who reflect their mental attitude by the way they look. Okay. And so you've got on your mind a certain thing and you don't agree with it. Or you agree with it and you're upset about the fact other people don't follow suit with you. Now, if you're wondering how you can get a living testimonial for this, watch television about what people are, let's say, how people are acting today in the streets of America, in the halls of Congress, wherever you go, there are people that have this stern look. And when they have some kind of power that they assume, or in some cases legitimately have, and the people are not going along with their idea presently, then they have this stern look. And anybody that's not lining up with me is going to get a scolding. I had teachers that way. Legitimately so. I don't mean to say that the teachers were evil. I was the evil one. I was the one that didn't want to be there. In fact, they made a mistake and put windows in the school that I attended. And a lot of things went on outside the building that I saw that other people didn't. Hardness of face. At this point, the believer cannot be distinguished from the unbeliever. Not only that, but he is very anti-authority in both the spiritual and temporal realms of life. Anti-authority, both spiritual and temporal. So we have that today. There are believers in this country who have turned their back on the immutable concepts of the Word of God and therefore are out in the streets contributing to the chaos. In this stage is where reversionism becomes a reality. Remember that reversionism is the act of reverting or returning to a former belief or practice. So we have reversionism. We've seen blackout of the soul, okay? Now we've got scar tissue of the soul, and they're defined there. So we're working our way down this whole process. And then we're about to engage upon reverse process reversionism, which is the bottom rung here. Scar tissue of the soul is the status of cosmic involvement and therefore violation of John's imperative, 1 John 2:15. Stop loving the cosmic systems or anything in the cosmic system. If anyone keeps loving the cosmic system, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father is not in him. Now, what does that mean? That means you're in reversionism, and that's what we're studying. Now, scar tissue of the soul is the final step into Christian degeneracy because scar tissue of the soul is motivation for degeneracy. Scar tissue of the soul is the enemy of evangelism, as previously noted in John 12, 20. I just quoted that on page 86. He, God, has blinded their eyes with the result that they continue that way and hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I could heal them. Converted from what? Converted from being out of fellowship. Converted from being out of fellowship. The unbeliever is controlled by the cosmic system with scar tissue of the soul. The teachings of cosmic pastors are called out by Peter in 2 Peter 2:22. It happens to them, according to the true proverb, the dog returns to his own vomit. I think I had a couple of dogs back in the day. I don't remember this happening to any of the dogs that I had. Have you ever seen a dog vomit? You have? Do they eat it? Yeah, you've seen this? Did you know that dogs could be in reversionism? Did you know this? You need to get rid of that dog. Yeah. There was more than one person that nodded their head at me. Apparently they own a dog. Do you guys own dogs? You owned a dog. You got rid of the dog because they were demon-possessed. Well, it's comforting to know you got rid of the demon-possessed dog. Okay, the unbeliever, I'm trying to get to 2 Peter 2:22, repeating, the unbeliever is controlled by the cosmic system with scar tissue of the soul. The teachings of the cosmic pastors are called out by Peter in 2 Peter 2:22. It happens to them according to the true proverb. The dog returns to his own vomit. How sickening is that? And there's more. A sow, after washing, returns to wallow in the mire. Now get the example there. We got a dog and a sow. And you can clean them up and hose them down. And what do? The most repulsive thing that a dog can do is eat something he's already rejected. And then, of course, the sow goes back and wallows in the mire. Now, my grandmother, my mother's mother, had a farm. I call it a farm. That's where you harvest things. And then there were other things called, I call it a ranch, I guess, because that's where you have animals. But I'm not up to speed on the actual terminologies here, but you get the drift. And I would see these animals do things animals do. And I got to thinking, why would anyone want to be in this business? That's what I thought. I mean, I understand. I'm a city slicker, okay? If I went outside, it was on a ball field of some kind. I didn't plant flowers. I didn't plant corn. I didn't have cattle. My grandfather decided he was going to have cattle. He bought 50 cows. He bought us like 180 acres, I guess is the word, and he turned loose 50 cows. And we would go out there to feed them. And he would have these little pellets that were little circular things about an inch or two long in a bag of some kind, and he would dump it in the trunk of his 1950 Ford. And he would pop the trunk, and when the cows heard that trunk pop, here they would come. They knew that trunk was loaded with those little pellets. Now, all of them, all 50, couldn't get around the back end of that car. But he would have a sort of a scoop thing, and he would scoop those pellets and throw them out on the prairie. And they would come and eat those pellets. And that was lunch for them. Right off the ground. I'm not going to say that the cows had scar tissue of the soul, but they were willing to eat food off the ground. And you're saying, you're the dumbest person alive. No. Let me hasten to add, I respect the fact that my granddaddy wanted it 50 head of cattle and that they had to be fed. That was a proper thing to do. And he would feed them out of the trunk of his 50 Ford. And I would stand back off and watch. The cows are very tame, I learned. You could walk up to them, but if you got too close, that they cut their heads up sort of like this, like I'm eating round kind of a thing. So I assume maybe they had scar tissue. I don't know. But they're eating off the dirt. And therefore, scar tissue, the soul is an enemy of evangelism. Romans 2:5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And the mechanics of the unbeliever's scar tissue are described in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And by means of all deception of unrighteousness to those who are being led astray. That's tendential, present, passive participle of apolemy. Caused to perish. Footnote. The tendential present means the action has not taken place, but syntax says it is a future certainty. Paul is writing what he is told by God the Holy Spirit. But this syntax indicates Paul is not happy that these people have negative volition and they will be utterly destroyed, and therefore they will be caused to perish. That's the idea there. They're being led astray. Right, what's the point here out of Thessalonians? The point is that when you're in reversionism, you are being led astray by your own volition because you've accepted the lie and gone with it as if it were true. And therefore you're being led astray. That's the tendential. It's going to happen in the future. Present passive participle of apolemy, you're going to be caused to perish because they have not received the love of the truth, that's aletheia, in order that they might be saved. So there are people today who have lost the thought, they hear the truth, but it's tendential that because of that negative volition, in order that they might be saved. They have not received the love of the truth. Next we have the, I guess you can call it the end of the line. Reverse process reversionism. We made it to the bottom of the list. Remember, when we get through with this one, we will have a synopsis of the Bible. The total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. Total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong, and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and excessive cosmic involvement. the believers brainwashed by satanic propaganda. If you want to know what's going on in Client Nation America today, this chart tells you. And there's nothing new under the sun. It's been going on since Genesis chapter 2. You have lifted yourself up from the ashes through your faith in Jesus Christ. Your faith in Christ means that you have available to you all of the absolutes that are found in Scripture, that if you adopt them, magnify them over time, and utilize them in your decision-making and problem-solving, then you are one of the invisible heroes desperately needed in Client Nation America today. That the number is not important. The fact is that you are among them, and your duty is to keep moving forward, and you do not have the option of fear. All right, we'll do what we can here. Reverse process reversionism. A, this is the final stage of reversionism, a combination of the sixth and seventh stages. It is the antithesis of being an invisible hero. Antithesis of it. Everything that is worthwhile and valuable in life is rejected. Everything that is useless and nonsense is accepted. Prolonged residence in the cosmic system causes a complete reversal of all mandates, all priorities, and all norms and standards related to the protocol plan of God. Here's a summary of the protocol. It is the way of life designated for church-age believers, characterized by precise procedure and objectives. This is your protocol. Secondly, in the protocol, God delegates divine power by executing His protocol plan, a rigid, long-established code prescribing complete deference to superior rank and strict adherence to due order of precedence and precisely correct procedure. Okay, that could be put on a bulletin board at somebody's office. How is it that we get the product out of the back door and out the front door? A rigid, long-established code. Okay, got that? Prescribing complete deference to superior rank. There's always some system that enables an idea, a concept, a product, or what have you, to be handled professionally so that there's a good and therefore beneficial ending to the process. See, this works wherever. But in the protocol plan of God, we have this: strict adherence to due order of precedence and precisely correct procedure. Three, in God's purpose, Christ is first. In God's authority, doctrine is first. In God's love, reciprocity comes first. In God's objective, momentum is first. Keep moving forward. In God's policy, grace is first. If you're not grace-oriented, then you scream at people. You stand in the streets and call them everything that you can think of that would denigrate a person's circumstance, whatever they claim it should be. So what we have is a division. Get this. We're seeing the protocol plan of God here being defined from Scripture. And I've given you the concepts here. Christ is first, doctrine first, reciprocity first, momentum first, grace. Where are we seeing these attributes in the streets of America? We are seeing people who have no authority whatsoever to do what they do rage in the streets of a client nation, and they do it with impunity, which means there's something wrong in the souls of those who run the country. and nobody's arrested, do the insurance companies have to pay for what's stolen, what's burned down, people injured or even killed? We had it in the streets of St. Louis. A retired police officer was murdered. They had a big deal about him. That was back, I guess, when it was a big deal for somebody to die. But when we study things like this called reversionism, and we have living testimonials from one coast to the other, vividly violating all of the standards of a free people and getting away with it, you're seeing the overthrow of a client nation. And there are rumors afoot, and I don't know if I put any stock whatsoever in them. Rumors afoot that there's going to be a change blowing in the wind in the next 2 or 3 weeks. And they say the red states are going to take over the country. Where have the red states been? Who are the red state guys that you claim are going to have the power? What are they going to do? Do they not understand if they get the power that these other people are going to be okay with it? Let's just pretend that there's 58 senators in the Senate, which gives them a veto-proof majority. It would be interesting to see if that occurs, because they can pass anything they want to, and Jingo Joe can't trump it. Can't trump that. They override the veto. Then what happens? All hell breaks loose again. Count on it. They're not giving up. They think they figured it out how to overthrow this country, and they're doing a very good job of it. But Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. If the pivot is big enough, they're strewn the real estate of Europe with failed client nations. What's going to happen here? Rue the day that a veto-proof majority in the Senate. Rue it. Why? Because these people are not giving up. Well, I'm feeling much better now, knowing all hell is about to break loose. Are you ready for this? I say, get ready, buddy. Get ready. And the reason is, when the smoke clears, we'll find out whether the pivot was big enough to hold. And you're part of that. I'm feeling much better now. Where'd I leave off, Henry? Christian degeneracy reaches its peak in reverse process reversionism. The believer in reverse process reversionism cannot be distinguished in any way from an unbeliever, though he cannot lose his salvation. So there's the upside, I guess. Can't lose his salvation. In reverse process reversionism, degeneracy is defined as decline from the normal standards of the protocol plan of God. See, that's reverse process there. Therefore, the believer retrogresses into below normal stages of reversionism and totally reverts from the divine standards found in the Word of God. That's a reversionism. You revert away from the truth. Let's see how many points I've got here. May as well define reverse, and then we'll go home. One, the believer in moral degeneracy declines from the normal standards of the protocol plan and sinks into such subnormal standards of self-fragmentation. We went through that earlier in the first session. Self-fragmentation, polarized fragmentation of legalism. It's polarized. and continues through the stages of reversionism. Reverse process means to face in the opposite direction, to reverse course, to invert beliefs by a turnabout in thinking. The reversionist spurns that which he should love and loves that which he should spurn. Reverse process reversionism. I'll just let you go home with this. I'm bloviated all 2 hours here. And basically what we've got here is a synopsis. Reverse process reversionism defined as follows. Characterized by the total influence of evil and the substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan. Satan's cosmic system is so powerful and devious that the reversionistic believer becomes divorced from reality. Christian degeneracy reaches its peak in reverse process reversionism. Reverse process means to face in the opposite direction, to reverse course, to invert beliefs by a turnabout of thinking. In reverse process reversionism, all true values are pushed aside and priorities are inverted. In other words, the reversionist spurns that which he should love and loves that which he should spurn. Therefore, reverse process reversionism is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and extensive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. In this stage, he is described as one, a hater of God. John 15:23. 2, an enemy of God. James 4:4. 3, double-minded or in a state of spiritual schizophrenia. James 4:8. 4, anti or against Christ, 1 John 2:18 and verse 22, 1 John 4:3, 2 John verse 7, 5, a disciple of the devil, 1 John 3 verses 8 and 10, and 6, the enemy of the cross, Philippians 3:18. Synopsis, reverse process reversionism. There are some passages for you to peruse. And it is being played out in the streets of America by its leadership. Therefore, I think we could all go back, and I won't do this to you. We could all go back and just define what reversionism is. And it's this right here. And it started in Eden. And it's going to carry on until somewhere in the shank end of Revelation 20, and you are designed to be witnesses for the prosecution. And you can only do that with an artillery of thought that has categories of Bible doctrine in 11 categories of application. And you do that by consistently showing up at Bible study or with electronic contrivances and standing fast with the power of the Word of God in your soul. Apply what you know, and we'll see how it all plays out, and I'll see you Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the fact that you provide for us the knowledge that we need to evaluate the current zeitgeist, not only in the Commonwealth of America, but also how we stand personally with regard to our ability to be good soldiers for Christ in this hostile environment and to do so with heads high, ready to do battle in this invisible war. We thank you for the challenge as we lift our prayer of gratitude for the opportunity. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll stand and sing, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah."